Whether the trees had rings in them or not at creation, I think is getting a little bit absurd. They're actually arguing that point. Have you heard that one? Yeah. I think maybe they had rings, but I don't know. It would be awfully silly to find a redwood out there older than the world. And I don't think anybody's going to doubt it if you saw it down that every ring is a year. So I just don't think you should get yourself into things like exactly how old the earth is. I enjoyed Overn. He came and talked to our class when he was here. I don't know if he talked to anybody else. Overn, of those guys, is the most persuasive. He's a genius. He's a computer expert. He's doing all this stuff out in space and all that stuff. I can't even understand it. But he was the guy that predicted there would be no dust on the moon. He's the only guy in the world that predicted it. Why? Because he didn't think the moon was 3 billion years old. 3 billion years old, it had to have so many feet of dust. There wasn't any, but that much. All that proved was that Overn was right, but they still believe in their theories. I just would hope that we don't get hung up about it.
Would you preach a one-day creator, a 24-hour period in the pulpit?
I'd never preach 24 hours, because I don't think there weren't hourglasses or clocks or anything at that time. Certainly it says evening and morning, and those are normal days. But it was God's time acting in those days, and what he did and how he did it. But it's a fiat creation, not an evolutionary creation. It's a functioning universe, not a wide open universe like the evolutionists say, that can go in any direction where man can evolve himself right out of existence and so forth. That's what evolution teaches. Any consistent theory of evolution will teach that man can evolve himself out of evolution, out of existence. Evolution denies teleology. Always. And creation affirms teleology. A person, you know what teleology is, girls? Teleology means that there's purpose in the creation, in the universe. Evolution denies it. Evolution says that things can go in any direction. Creation says that God not only made all things and set them in motion, like a watchmaker, a deist, Ben Franklin's God, but that he keeps and upholds all things teleologically, with purpose in mind, cosmically, as well as in the area of grace. His kingdom of power and his kingdom of grace both have teleology. In fact, the kingdom of power serves the kingdom of grace. Everything, all creation, serves God's kingdom of grace, the gospel. And this is all purposeful, teleology. No philosopher who denied teleology ever believed in God. Every philosopher who affirms teleology believes in some kind of God. Evolution, as a theory, denies teleology. Theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. It's an absolute contradiction in terms. At best, it could be deism. A kind of John Stuart Mill deism, or John Stuart Mill, who grew up as an unbeliever. He was a genius. He was reading the Anabasis in the original Greek at the age of 7. And discussing Gibbon's Rome with his father at the age of 12. You guys never even read Gibbon's Rome. Great book. It's an unbeliever, but it's still a great book. Well, at a late stage in life, he began his search for God. And his search was a totally rational search. Always looking exactly the wrong way. God was here, back in the Word and the Sacraments, but no. So he looked here for God, out in the realm of reason, not revelation. And there he found a limited God, a God who was probably good but not all-powerful. But you're not sure. He might have been all-powerful but not good. But he couldn't be both good and all-powerful because of all the unhappiness around. And all this type of nonsense, you see, that you come up with. And my point is that where there is not purpose, where you cannot see or believe in a purpose, like Job, no matter how bad things go, you can't really believe in a God sufficiently godlike to pray to worship, or really even, I think, to believe in. You're just talking about him as a subject of a sentence. Pardon my pontification on all these points. We get off the point. We haven't had any questions on the historical critical method. I must have exhausted the subject, or exhausted you. Yes, one more, and then we probably better go.
You could go back to the point you were making about the method having to be followed out consistently.
Yeah.
You weren't quite clear in the implications.
Well, maybe you'd want to disagree with me. I think maybe in some areas, methods can be modified if they're not working correctly, more imperfect. Let's say the methods that some of the women have here, which we call home economics, how to run a home. You have to have methodology. Now, there you're modifying things, but so does the scientific method modify itself in terms not of its basic presuppositions, but in terms of its secondary assumptions due to discoveries and theories that seem to work out in practice, like the theory of evolution or the theory of absolute time and space that Newton worked with so long. And so you modify. But the underlying presupposition of empiricism, let's say, if you broke with that, you could not use the method. And to me, for the historical critical method, to treat the Bible as the Word of God is automatically a repudiation of the historical critical method. For the historical critical method a priori to believe that there are no errors or contradictions in Scripture is in itself, per se, a denial of the historical critical method. This is where our Seminex brethren have caused so much utter confusion in our church, because they say that you can use the historical critical method with Lutheran presuppositions. I liken that to going out to our basketball court and playing basketball with football presuppositions. What have you got? You got nothing. No basketball, no football, not even maybe a little bit of fun, a few broken arms. I guess that's what I mean. If you're going to call it a method, then stick with it until it's proven to be wrong and needs modifications. Yeah.
Okay, as far as what I was taught about the scientific method being an engineer, the reason you use a method like that is for repeatability. In other words, if 50 years from now, if a guy looks at your scheme of things, he can do the same, use the same procedures and come up with the exact same result that you have. Now, in the historical critical method, is there uniformity within the method itself? Do they all use, they don't come up with the same thing?
No. They all differ with everybody. That's why Dave Scare disagrees profoundly with me. He doesn't think there is a historical critical method. Because if you can't find two people who can agree on a definition of a thing, how do you know the thing is? You know? Now, there's a certain amount of truth to what Dave says, but actually that's a kind of a sarcastic cop-out, because everybody is using the word. And everybody's saying they're using the method, and there's at least enough common denominators among them to get at the thing, and that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not saying they all agree. But the basic thing that and this is an insight I think that Martin Charlemagne taught me, and is one of the best things Charlemagne has produced. He says the great mistake is that they treat history like nature. As a scientist, you are dealing with nature, which you think is regular. Even if you're a Christian, you think God has put things into an orderly arrangement. Now, that's teleology again. You'd be a good Christian scientist in that sense. But history is not cyclical. History is not predictable, except within basic contours. Obviously, there are reactions against this and reactions against that. But we are not Hegelians. I'll never forget when I argued with my good friend Fearbringer down there. I opposed the ALC fellowship, and he was a very wonderful and gracious man. And he brought me to his office, and he said, Robert, he says, I'm not going to tell you not to boss you around, tell you not to do it, but I just want to talk to you about it. I disagree with you so much. We got talking. He says, you know, Lutheran Union is coming. And I said, Dr. Fearbringer, that's the problem. You have a basic Hegelian, I will not say Marxist, idea of history. So we cast those folk, don't you? I don't believe it. I believe that if people who see something wrong in this thing speak out, it can be corrected, and history can be turned in a different direction. I think that's the biblical idea of history. Nothing is just determined in advance. Now, we may think so, Marx may have thought so, and Hegel may have thought so, and a lot of Lutheran Union people may have thought so. Get on the bandwagon. Poor Robert, because he liked me. He didn't want me way out in left field, which I was in. But I still think I'm right. He operated from a wrong idea of history. That's just an example. History is not like science. History is people acting. And it's not predictable. And repeatable. That's their great error in calling it a scientific method. Boy, all kinds of questions. I don't want to stay here too late now. Yeah.
Who says that history is repeatable? I don't know of any historians that hold that. In other words, that it's...
No. Did I say that?
No, you said it wasn't. To imply apparently that some people...
No, all right. Maybe I should have used the word predictable in the sense of nature. You can tell when the sun's going to come up every day, but you can't tell history that way. You can't predict it that way because of the past.
Do you think that that's what historical critics are doing? That's so basic.
I think it's one of them. I think it's one of them. Not that they have any common philosophy of history, any of them. They would say that history is the account of human events, or something like that, if you wanted to give a very brief definition. But I don't think that they would, as I said before, add God into the picture. Now, in the area of science, we ex hypothesis, right from the beginning, leave God out of the picture. We don't think that that's unchristian within the area of that particular thing that we're doing. In the area of history, particularly the history recounted in Scripture, which has God on every page, we cannot possibly say that what is represented there is the history of Israel according to the Israelitish understanding of it. You see, that's what I'm trying to say. Maybe I didn't make myself clear. Sometimes when you try to be clear, you become unclear. There was one other question. Yeah?
Yeah, well, I was just going to mention, as far as a method being used so that you can repeat something so that everyone will come to the same conclusion by using that method, I think the reason that users of the historical critical method will come to different views is exactly what you were saying before about this inconsistency within themselves. They have a faith in what they think is necessary for salvation. They'll hold on to that just because they want to remain a Christian, and that will be their inconsistency. Everybody has a different point where they're going to start believing again, you know, in the souls of humanity.
Now, you'll find people, avowed Christians, using the historical critical method. I'm leaving out our Lutherans in this country now, a guy like C.H. Dodd. And he will actually use the historical critical method to prove the resurrection, among other things. Or even the virgin birth, I think. Now, other people will use the method to disprove it. Now, the question is, of all the events in the life of Jesus, historically speaking, if you're going to judge records, those two are by far, certainly the virgin birth, is hardly the most decisively proved one. I mean, Dodd will deny that certain other miracle events happened, because they don't matter to Dodd. And there he uses the method consistently again, I think. But when it comes to the virgin birth, which is part of the Catholic creed, which Dodd adheres to, even though you've got 12 reasons not to believe it, all the parallels, you know, Sargon, Mithridates, Alexander the Great, were all born of a virgin, according to history, after they were dead and gone. And this was before the birth of Jesus. And you've got all these people saying it's a different genre and everything else under the sun. He still adheres to the virgin birth. You see. Well, there's so many. I mean, of course, if you're a redaction critic, like in John and in Luke, then the whole book isn't even trying to tell you about miracles, but is using these stories to teach a lesson, something else. And then you're in a completely different world. I haven't even been talking about that. You can ask, who is it, Bowles, that deals with that subject around here? I think, though, if I may just conclude that, and if you disagree with me, I'd like you to tell me, I really think that I'm going to try to get the faculty to to deal with the historical critical method as a thing in itself and have it taught maybe for a few days in Dogmatics 1 and maybe in Hermeneutics from two different perspectives, one exegetical, one more historical and theological. And then maybe when it is brought up later, the student will not have the same trouble. And then we professors better get together and talk about it too, because I'm not sure we're agreed on. We're all against it, but we aren't all against it in the same way. Sort of like Roosevelt and Stalin being against Hitler, to quote the same old statement. Well, thank you very much for coming. And if you think it's worth it, we'll see you next Monday. Somebody remind me of the agenda, though.